How many of you, there have been times in your life where you needed some encouragement? Would you raise your hand? All right. I was going to say, if you haven't, you're a better person than the Apostle Paul, because we're going to look tonight at the Apostle Paul and his need for encouragement and how God meets that need and how he meets it in our life. And Lord willing, we'll be able to look and reflect on that and see God working in our life. And we are on Sunday evenings. If this is your first time to join us, we're going through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 18. It's only taken us 2 years to get here, but we are here. And of course, a lot of our Sunday nights are interrupted with different things, but it has taken us longer than normal. And this is our second sermon in this section. We're looking at verses 1 through 18, and we're looking at God's encouragement to a weary servant. Paul is on his second missionary journey as we come to Acts chapter 18. He has been to Philippi. You remember that Lydia and the damsel and the jailer are saved there. Really, it's the beginning of the church at Philippi. So when you read the epistle of Philippi, this was the beginning of it in Acts. And then Paul goes from Philippi to Thessalonica. Remember that the religious leaders run him out of Thessalonica. And then he goes from Thessalonica to Berea. And the Berean Christians, or the Berean Jews, did not run him out of town, but the Thessalonican Christians didn't like what they heard. And so they come all the way from Thessalonica, and they run Paul out of Berea. And so he is ran out of Berea, and he goes to Athens. And he is, of course, preaching everywhere he goes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out of Athens, and now he is where? Corinth. Very good. From Athens to Corinth, and that is where he is as we come to chapter 18, and let's look at verse number 1. You may remain seated this evening. I'll read all 18 verses, and then we will get into the message. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, so Paul is coming now to Aquila and Priscilla, and they have the same craft, so he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, so new leadership, the Jews made their insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, the Bema seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." What law? Well, for the Jews, for the religious Jews, they meant the Jewish law. But for Gallio, he's looking at it as a Roman ruler from the Roman law. And so, and when Paul, it says in verse number 13, here was their complaint, that he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." I'm not going to judge them based on Jewish law. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. We said last time that we were together that God knows where Paul is at. And I just traced for you where he had been and all that he had been through. He had been ran out of cities. He had been persecuted. He had been thrown into jail. He had been beaten. He had been mocked in Athens by the cultural elite of the day. And now he finds himself in Corinth and he is alone. And after he goes to the Jews, as he always does when he goes into a city, he goes to the synagogue and he goes to the Jews. They blaspheme his message. Now remember, we know how Paul is feeling right now, not because he says it in the text, but if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 in a letter that he writes back to the Corinthians, he says, "And I was with you," talking about his time in Corinth, and here was his condition. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He is rehearsing the passage that we are reading right now in Acts chapter 18 when he is in Corinth. So we know the state of Paul. And he was a man just like you and I. He was certainly an incredible Christian man who God used in an incredible way. But he as well needed encouragement and he needed reassurance in his own life. And he's gone now from Athens, which was, remember, the city of academics and arts. And now he has come to Corinth, which is the city of pleasure and trade. Remember that a Corinthian was known as an immoral person. If you were to say that someone was a Corinthian kind of person, you were to say they were a very immoral person. It was the center of trade for the region. And so it was a fitting place for lustful entertainment. And as I mentioned last time, there was a temple there that was given to the goddess of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of immoral activity. And in that temple, there were 1,000 priestesses who their quote-unquote ministry was to go into the city of Corinth each evening and practice prostitution there. So that is the idea of where Paul is ministering, in this Las Vegas or any other large type of town that you might bring to your mind today. That is what Paul is facing. It's a difficult place. God knows where he's at. He understands his discouragement. And so verses 1 through 18 of chapter 18 are all about God encouraging his servant. We all need the encouragement of God. How did he encourage Paul? Because I think if we'll look at how he encouraged Paul, we'll be able to look and see how he also encourages you and I. The first thing that we talked about, and I'll mention the first two briefly because we spoke of them last time, was the friendship of other believers. He had the friendship. God brought friendships into Paul's life because in this moment, Paul needed some human friendship, and God knew that. So he gives him the new friendship of Aquila and Priscilla in verse 2. They had the same trade. They had things in common. And because that he abode with them, we know that eventually they became very dear friends of the Apostle Paul. As you saw in verse 18, they leave Corinth with him to go to his next place of ministry. If you read other passages, you read that eventually a church is meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's home. So they become close friends. They mean the world to the Apostle Paul. And God knew that Paul needed some human encouragement and human friendship at this time. How many of you, reflecting back on your life, you can think of times when you truly needed a human friend in your life and God brought a person into your life during that time? We need Christian friendship. It's why it's so important that we're a part of a body of believers that meets together regularly. I'll even go a step further and say it's why I think it's so important that you be a part of a Sunday school class and a ministry and in smaller groups of areas where you can have closer fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, this setting on Sunday night is one of those settings. But God knew that he needed this new friendship. But also, he also brought old friends into his life, and bringing Silas and Timothy back to Corinth, and of course they were his partners in ministry, and he loved them deeply. And we know, and we looked at it last time in depth, that this brought Paul great joy. We don't really see it here. We see this as we read Corinthians and Thessalonians. Paul's life was wrapped up in the growth of his spiritual children, as it does any spiritual leader. He loved to see those that he had had a part in winning to Christ, see them grow in their faith and become spiritual leaders. And so God comforts a disheartened saint with the friendship of other believers. Let me just say this. We need Christian friendship, but we also need to be a Christian friend to other people. There are people, you may not be in a lowest spot or a low spot in your Christian life, but I can promise you, out of the 185 people that were here this morning, there are a lot of discouraged people, lonely people, people that weren't here, people in our town who they simply need a Christian friend to come alongside of them and encourage them in the Lord. We need it, and God has sent those people into our life in those times, and we need to be looking to be that for somebody else. And so God knows that Paul needs encouragement, and he does so by the friendship of other believers. The second thing that we looked at is that he encourages him by the fruit of his bold proclamation. In verses 6 through 8, we see this. In verse 6, again, Paul is frustrated with the religious Jews. And finally, he says, I've given you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says they did not accept it. They mocked him. They blasphemed him. So finally, he says, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your heads. I'm clean. I'm going to the Gentiles. I have given you the gospel, Paul, always to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. It was his pattern everywhere that he went. So he goes a long way next door to the synagogue to a Gentile named Justus, whose house is connected to the synagogue. And then amazing, verse number 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, gets saved. The guy who is running the synagogue get saved. And not only him, but his whole house, his whole family, his servants. And again, we see God encouraging Paul by allowing him to see some spiritual fruit right after the rejection and the mocking of those Jewish people in that community. And again, I think in my own life, there's times, a lot of times where you think, is it really worth it to share Jesus with another person, or you share it and people laugh, or you share it and people mock, or you share it and people don't accept what you give them. And we see here that at the right time, God brings fruit in our life to show us that it's not in vain. John 15 and verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that ye bear much fruit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So people mocked his faith, they rejected his message, they ran him out of town, and God encourages him with friendship and with fruit. And I love the last part of verse number 8 because it shows us how people come to salvation. It says they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. And by the way, there's another verse that says, how can they hear except we go with the gospel, unless we be sent, unless we share it with them. So we need to be going with the gospel. They can hear it, they believe, and then they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. The friendship of other believers, the fruit of bold proclamation. And then I want you to see the next two things tonight. Number 3, the fellowship of God himself. If friends don't encourage you, and if fruit doesn't encourage you, then God will come himself and encourage you. And that's what we see in verses 9 through 11. We see that God comes to Paul in a vision and he speaks to him. And remember, Acts is definitely a chapter of transition. And we'll see that more as we get into 18 and 19, as these believers are really working to get out of the mentality of Judaism to Jesus. And let me say this, God today can choose to speak however he wants to speak to people. Now, I believe he's given us this word and that this is his inspired, perfect word that he has given to you and I, preserved through the ages, will be until the end of time. Do you believe that? It will be. We will have his word forever. But we see here that he comes to them in a vision and he speaks to Paul personally. The personal presence of God in our lives is our greatest encouragement. By the way, he says now he has given us the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, which is the third person of the Trinity, and God ministers to us through primarily through his word and through his Spirit that lives inside of us. And so we see here the personal presence of God. When men and circumstances don't do the job, time with God himself and his word will do the trick. In verse number 8, it tells us that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, got saved. His family gets saved. And many Corinthians, it says, were getting saved. So there's a spark of revival that is lit in Corinth. And no doubt, because of that, here comes opposition again. Every time that God begins to do something and God begins to bring revival, here comes opposition. And what have we learned through the book of Acts? That whenever opposition comes, that the gospel's about to spread further, right? That opposition always brings opportunity. And so we see here that as opposition arises, and we know that it does, not because, again, it says it here, but if you were to look in 1 Thessalonians, which is the letter that Paul writes while he is here in Corinth. So while he's here in this text where we're reading, he writes a letter back to the Thessalonians, and look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Paul writes, while he's in Corinth, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." He is describing the opposition that he is facing here in Corinth. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, writing during this time, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith." So Paul is being threatened for his faith at this time, primarily by the religious Jews. And so God comes, and listen, God is working in our life personally and actively. He is not just a distant God. He is a God that is near us. He is a God that wants to fellowship with us. It wants to speak to us through his word and through his Spirit. He wants us to have relationship through conversation with him. And the way that he speaks to us, this is his word to us. And the way that we speak to him is through prayer. That is why we put such an emphasis on daily spending time in the word of God and in prayer. It's so vital to our lives. It really seems like Paul is considering stopping his ministry in Corinth. Doesn't say that specifically, but look what God says to him. In verse number 9, I believe it is. Verse number 9. He says, "Don't be afraid to speak. Do not be afraid, but speak." And notice, "hold not thy peace." In other words, Paul, don't quit sharing the gospel here. Keep speaking. Don't be afraid. And then he gives him that promise. He says, "I have much people in this city." God reminds Paul of exactly what he needed to be reminded of. Let me just give you a few promises from these verses in verses 9 through 11. Number one, he gives him the promise of God's power. He says, "Don't be afraid. Speak. Hold not your peace." And then here's the phrase, "for I am with you." And here's what I don't want you to miss tonight. Along with the presence of God in our life comes the power of God in our life. What comes with the indwelling spirit that lives inside of us? It comes his power to be his witnesses. He says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I have given you power. I have called you to be my witnesses, and he's given us his power. It's an incredible motivator in the life of a Christian to know that we are not just working out of our human energy, but we are working out of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according, not to my own power, according to his power that works in us. There is great power in the life of a Christian, and it ought to give us confidence in our worship. No matter who approaches Paul, he was invincible because God stood beside him. And let me remind you and I that the same God that stood beside the Apostle Paul is the same God that lives inside of you and I. And his presence in us gives us the power that we need to be his witnesses. And God carries not the authority of a city, not the authority of a people. He carries with him the authority of the universe, which he himself created. And really, honestly, these people had no chance against Paul. They might as well take a broom out to the beach and try to sweep the beach. You ever see anybody doing that? I think there's a commercial like that. It's useless, right? They might as well do that than try to stop Paul. You know why? Because Paul's got God's power and his presence with him. Amen. Same with you and I. How often do we forget the power of God that indwells us? Listen, no one will ever fight God and win. No one. And if he be for us, then who can be against us? If you want to be reminded of the power of God and really how powerful he is, go back to the Old Testament and read through the book of Judges. Leader after leader, Ehud and Othniel and Shamgar, these guys in incredible stories. Shamgar takes an ox goat and kills those hundreds of people. And you wonder, how in the world could this happen? And then Deborah and Barak, they defeat Caesarea. And then Gideon narrows his army down, keeps dwindling it down, narrowing, cutting, sending guys home, down to like, what, 300 people against a whole army, and he defeats them. And then Samson, he kills 30 people, and then he turns around and kills 1,000 people, and then he turns around and kills 3,000 people. You say, what? How in the world did these guys do that? And the answer is in Judges 2:18. It says this, and when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. There was nothing special about those men other than they had the promise of God's power in his protection. The Lord was with them. The Lord is with you and I. We have the promise of his presence, and so we have the promise of his power. Secondly, we have the promise of God's protection. He says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Paul, I'm going to protect you. I know you feel threatened. And at the end of Paul's life, when he is looking back and reflecting on his life, he writes his last letter, 2 Timothy, to his son in the faith, Timothy. And at the very end of that letter, in chapter 4, listen to what he says in verse number 16. He says, at my first answer, which was the first Roman imprisonment, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And then listen to what he says in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That's a great statement. It doesn't matter if men didn't stand with me. It didn't matter if the armies opposed me, Paul says. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I wonder who he was talking about when he's referring to being delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says, the Lord shall deliver me. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He says, until he's done with me here, until he takes me on, I rest in God's power. I rest in God's protection over my life. God is our defense. God is our shield. And you and I can live life knowing that, hey, there is nothing, not the smallest infringement on our life can be taken outside of the plan of God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, who shall keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord. Isaiah says in Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 41, 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is our protection. We have his power. And then thirdly, I want you to see the promise of his productivity or his production in our life. And he says in the last phrase there, for I have much people in this city. You know what he's telling Paul? I'm not finished saving people in Corinth. I need you to stay right here. I need you not to fear. I need you to keep speaking. Don't hold your peace. I'm with you. No man is going to hurt you because I am protecting you. And here's the reason why, Paul. I still have people to save in this city. And listen, church at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, God still has people in this city he wants to save. And he wants to use us, his witnesses, to do that. And that is why it's so important that we go in God's power and we realize every day his protection. But we also understand in our mind that if we will sow the seed, God will bring forth fruit. We get mentally those first two pretty good. How many of you would say, I believe wholeheartedly I have the power of God in me? Would you raise your hand? Testimony of that. All of us should have our hands up. We have the power of God. How many of you say, I know God's going to protect me. I'm his child. He's going to protect me. How many of you would say, without a doubt, God's going to produce fruit in my life? We should be able to say that with just as much confidence as we say the first two. Because it is true that God has promised us that if we will sow the seed, that he will bring forth fruit in our life. It is a promise of God. He tells us if we sow bountifully, we shall reap what? Bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But listen, we have to get the seed out of the barn. We have to get it out of here and take it out there and spread the seed wherever we can. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 16. And tell me if this sounds like a promise to you. I have ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit. I've ordained you. I have chosen you that you would bring forth fruit. Hey, it may be that you are watering, it may be that you are planting, but the promise is there that if we water and if we plant, that God will give the increase. God will produce. If we will get the seed out of the barn and get it into people's lives, get the gospel into people's life, we can claim this promise. God is with me. No man can hurt me, and God is going to cause me to be able to bear fruit. Don't be discouraged. Don't underestimate God. Don't sell God short. Don't limit him. Don't figure that if it's not happening today, it's never going to happen. Just keep sowing the seed, and I promise you that he will bring forth fruit through that seed. It's his work. His strength is renewed. And Paul simply preaches and teaches the word of God, and people continue to be saved and built in their faith. And his strength is renewed. The friendship of other believers, the fruit of bold proclamation, the fellowship of God himself. And then I love this. This brought Paul encouragement, the freedom to extend his ministry. Look at verses 12 through 18. We see this. Opposition comes again. People want to stop Paul's ministry again. The religious Jews want him stopped. And there are some great little nuggets in this section regarding people that I want to show you. There's a new political leader in town. Gallio is the new deputy of Achaia, and so the Jews see this as an opportunity. Once again, new leadership, new opportunity to get rid of Paul. So they bring him before the Bema seat, the judgment seat. And in verse 13, their complaint against him is that he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And look at verse 14. Before Paul is even able to open his mouth and give a defense. By the way, you say, I wonder what his defense was going to be like. Go to Acts 24 and Acts 26 in his defense of King Agrippa and King Felix, and you'll get a pretty good idea of what his defense was going to be here. He didn't even get a chance to get it out. Before he is even able to give a defense, Gallio speaks up and he says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. And he drives them from the judgment seat, and God uses a Roman ruler to stop the Jews from getting to Paul and stopping his ministry. The Apostle Paul is just standing there watching, not even able to speak. Before he's even able to speak, he sees God use this unsaved ruler to step in and to save his ministry in Corinth. The enemies of Paul were totally ineffective. They could not stop him. And I believe this had to encourage Paul as he looks around and he sees, hey, God is working in this situation. This is not something that I could have worked up or I could have done. This is a work of God. And then we see another weird twist in verse 17. It says, then all the Greeks, all the people took Sosthenes. And I want you to remember that name, Sosthenes. And he is now the chief ruler. Remember what happened to the first chief ruler, Crispus? Earlier in the text, what happened to him and his family? They got saved. So they had to replace him with a new chief ruler of the synagogue, which is now this guy. I wish he had an easier name, but his name is Sosthenes. He is the chief ruler of the synagogue, and for some reason, he gets beat after this law is brought down by Gallio. And Gallio cared for none of these things. I don't know exactly who beat Sosthenes. The word actually in the original transcripts doesn't specify the Greeks. It just says the people did so to him. But I do know what happens to him later on. I want you to mark right beside his name there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, and I don't know if this is in your notes or on the screen, but if not, I will read it to you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul is writing his first letter to the Corinthian church, which is established here while he is here. And he says to them, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Another chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. And Paul writes back to them and says, I greet you, and Sosthenes, our brother. Two chief rulers of the synagogue now have turned from Judaism to Jesus Christ. Have turned from faith in religion to faith in Jesus Christ. And then back in our text, verse 18 says, and Paul, after this, tarried there a good while. In other words, his ministry was extended. He had the freedom to continue his ministry. And God shut down those that tried to shut down Paul. And God gives Paul the freedom to keep serving. And the psalmist was exactly right in Psalm 27, verse 14, when he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen or encourage your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. You're going through a dark time in your life. You're going through something and it seems like there's no light. I can promise you this. God knows you. He knows your frame. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And when we need it, God will send us the encouragement. Look for it. Look for it in friendships. Look for it in fruit. Look for it in the fellowship of God Himself in our life. Look for it in the opportunity to be able to serve Him. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall," what? "Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The friendship of other believers, the fruit of bold proclamation, the fellowship of God Himself in our life, the freedom to extend ministry. We're not going to have a formal invitation tonight, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just spend some time there praying. And Matt, if you would come and play for us just something on the piano, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" would be great. And I want you just to take some time to thank God for these things specifically that we see in Paul's life. I want you right now to thank God for some friendships, some recent friendships that God's brought into your life. Think of the people. Let the Holy Spirit bring them to your mind. Think about fruit that Satan would love for you to forget about, that God's produced through you sowing seed. If you can't think of either of those, surely you can think of the fellowship of God Himself. Thank God for His fellowship, that He personally comes to you, and for the freedom that we have to do ministry that God's called us to. Father, we thank You that in the times of trials and difficulty and stress, that we can turn to You, our Comforter, and that we can know that You are more concerned with comforting us than we are being comforted. You love us. You love us more than anybody else on this earth loves us, and we can't even comprehend Your love for us. God, we do thank You for friendship. I thank You for people in this very room who have brought encouragement to my heart through their friendship, through their support. God, as we look around and we see what You are doing and what You have done and what You're going to do, we can't help but thank You, God, for the fruit that we have seen. As the seed is giving, as we're sharing our faith, as we're inviting people, Lord, that we have seen not what we've done, what You've done. Lord, thank You for the freedom that You give us to minister in this place. The truth is, we face very little opposition. Very little. We're aware that the day may come where it intensifies, and we pray, God, that we would have great courage and strength in those times. But during this space of grace, God, I thank You for the freedom. I thank You for the promise of Your power and the promise of Your protection in our life. God, most of all today, we thank You for the fellowship we have with God. We thank You that You're a personal God. That You don't just speak through creation, but You speak to us personally through Your Spirit and through Your Word. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for Your Spirit that lives inside of us. that ministers to us, that comforts us, that guides us. Thank you, Lord, that you are truly not just our Savior, not just our Lord, but you're our friend. Not just our Father, you're our friend. And thank you for the opportunity to walk with you and talk with you. Hear you speak to us through your word, through your spirit. Be able to communicate to you and know that you're right there listening to everything that we have to say. What a blessing and privilege. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.